please turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place. And he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write in a book, and send to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. His head and hair white like white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass as burning a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shined in his power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I'm living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things that are about to be after these. The mystery of the seven stars which thou hast seen on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee, because it is Thy good pleasure to reveal Thy Son in us. Therefore we do come to Thee, opening our hearts to Thee, and look to Thy Holy Spirit to once again reveal Thy Son in us, that he may feel us, and he may be all and all to us. To thee be the praise and glory. In thy precious name, amen. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In some versions, it is said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or you may put it, where there is no vision, the people disintegrate. It is most vital that we have vision. that we see. That we see the one who is the eternal purpose of God. That we see Christ not only in God's purpose, but we see Christ in relation to us, His people, His church. That we see Christ in relation to the world. We see Christ in relation to the Jews. We see Christ in relation to the whole creation. We see Christ in relation to God's enemy, Satan, and all the powers of darkness. How important it is that we see Him. If we do not see Him, we cast off restraint. We will be an undisciplined people. We will be going our own ways. If we do not see Him, we perish. And the word perish is a very strong word. Let's believe it. If we do not see Him, we perish. He is our very life. It is by seeing Him that we have hope. We have faith. We have love. We have patience. We have obedience. We have purpose. We have everything. So, brothers and sisters, it is of vital importance that we have vision. But of course, vision is not something that we try to visualize as a product of a deranged mind. It will be just a mirage. It will make things worse. A vision is something that God reveals to us. When God reveals, we see. To God, it is a revelation given. To us, it is a vision seen. The last book of the Bible is called the Revelation. Now, of course, we know the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is the revelation of God revealing His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. But the last book of the Bible is especially called the Revelation. In other words, it is in a very special way the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or shall we put it, being the last book, the consummation of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondmen. Now, who are His bondmen? That is His slaves. Love slaves. We are. We who are His redeemed people. Therefore, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Him to show to us. This is what the last book of the Bible is. Now, in this last book of the Bible, the Revelation, you will see a series of visions of our Lord Jesus. And by the series of visions that John saw, we come to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, by the grace of God, we know our Lord Jesus. We know Him as the crucified one. We know Him as the one who died on the cross in our stead. We know him as the one whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins, whose body was broken, that we may be joined to God. We know him as our Savior. We know what he has done for us while he was on earth and on Calvary. We know him. But dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has been risen from the dead. He has ascended up to heaven. He is now in heaven. How much do we know him as the risen Lord in heaven? And this is what the book of Revelation is trying to show us. John was a person who knew the Lord very intimately. Of all the disciples of our Lord Jesus, probably there was none who was more intimate in his relationship to the Lord Jesus than the Apostle John. He even leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord who once walked upon the earth. He followed the Lord. He was the first of the disciples who came to the Lord. He was the only one of the disciples who lingered at the feet of the cross. He knew the Lord who walked upon the earth. But in the island of Patmos, when he was given a vision of the risen Lord, he was smitten as dead. In other words, he couldn't stand that vision. It was too much for him. It was something that he had never fully known before. It had such an effect upon his life that he fell down as one dead, until he was raised up by the risen Lord. That was the effect of the Patmos vision that John saw. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we know the Lord Jesus who walked upon the earth. We know his death, even his resurrection. We know what he had done for us, all he had accomplished on earth. But I believe that we need to receive a revelation and thus to see him in a different aspect. We need to see him as the risen Lord in glory, because this is what he is today. Of course, our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name is the same. He never changes. So far as his person is concerned, he is always the same. He is the same today as he was yesterday. The same today in heaven as he was yesterday on earth. So far as his person is concerned, he never changes. But so far as his position is concerned, as his capacity is concerned, it does change. While he was on earth, he was the crucified one. Now in heaven, he is the Lord of glory. Today he is the Lord in glory. And his relationship with us is a new relationship. And this is the relationship that we must see. And I believe if we see that new relationship, we will fall down as dead. We need to be raised up into a new ground. In the book of Revelation, we find a series of the vision of our Lord Jesus. The first vision is recorded in chapter 1. We call it the Patmos vision, because John was exiled in the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day he was in the Spirit. He heard a voice behind him saying, "Write what thou hast seen, and send to the seven churches in Asia." He turned back to look at the voice, and he saw. Now, what did he see? He saw one like the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia. Because this is explained to us in the last verse of the first chapter of Revelation. The seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia. Of course, there were more than seven churches in Asia at that time. Asia is not Asia as a continent. Asia there is Asia as a Roman province, Asia Minor. There were more than seven churches at that time in Asia. At least we need two more. In the book of Colossians, you find Paul mentioned there was the church in Colossae. That's in Asia. And the church in Hierapolis. That's in Asia. But here you'll find the Holy Spirit chose seven churches in Asia. Why? Because they represent not only the church of God at the time of the Apostle John, but they represent the church of God throughout the dispensation of grace. Seven churches. Seven golden lampstands. These seven churches are on earth. But the Lord Jesus, the one who is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, is the Lord in heaven. Here you'll find the Lord in heaven with the church on earth. In other words, the first vision shows us the relationship between the risen Lord and his church on earth. And what is that relationship? It is a dual relationship. The risen Lord is shown here on the one hand as the glorious head, the head of the body, which is the church. And on the other hand, as the great high priest ministering in the heavenly sanctuary. On the one hand, we find the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. On the other hand, we find the church is the true sanctuary, the real sanctuary, in which Christ as a high priest ministers. Today the Lord Jesus to us is the glorious head. Today the Lord Jesus to us is the high priest. And we need to know him in these two aspects. And this is the Patmos vision. I do not know how far we can go, but we'll try. First of all, you find the seven golden lampstands serve as a background. Then, in the foreground, is one like the Son of Man. And I think this is something that we always need to remember. The church only serves as a background. At the front, it must be Christ. We cannot reverse that order. It is true that the church is very important in God's heart. And yet, it is a background. It is Christ that is at the front. We must see Him. And in seeing Him, we can see the church. John saw one like the Son of Man. He does not say he saw one, the Son of Man. He said he saw one like the Son of Man. Why? You know, the Son of Man is a name that our Lord Jesus used for himself while on earth. He said the Son of Man does not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he was the Son of Man. Because we are of flesh and blood. Therefore, he took part in flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. He was the Son of Man. He was one of us. He identified himself with us in order that he may save us. That's why he is called the Son of Man. But here you find the Apostle John say he saw one like the Son of Man. Yes, he is the Son of Man, and yet he saw him as one like the Son of Man. Why? And you find this very expression in the Old Testament once, in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel in the night visions, he saw one like a Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and receive from the Ancient of Days kingdom, power, dominion. And his dominion knows no end, and his kingdom is everlasting. Of course, we know the Ancient of Ages is God. And one like a Son of Man is our Lord Jesus. But when Daniel received that vision, Christ has not come into the world yet. Therefore, he saw one like a Son of Man. But here you find John saw him like the Son of Man again. The Lord had already come into this world. He was the Son of Man. And why is it that John saw him like the Son of Man? It is because he has already ascended up to heaven. In other words, he is more than the Son of Man. He is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. His glory is a double glory. The glory that he had with the Father even before the foundation of the world. And the glory as the Son of Man. He is more than the Son of Man. Therefore, he is like the Son of Man. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, we need to see him today as such. Some people see the Lord Jesus only as the Son of Man. One who is very approachable. One who is very near. One who is one of us. One you can be very familiar with. Is this right? He is the Son of Man. But sometimes we can become so familiar with him and, as the word said, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we can be so familiar with him that we do not have that reverence that we ought to give to him. And then you find other people who know him only as the Son of God, the one who is high above, separated from us, transcendent. And they only stand in fear and trembling before him. They do not dare even to approach him because he is the Son of God. And with us, dear brothers and sisters, it should be both. On the one hand, we shall see him as the Son of Man, who is one of us. We can be very near and very close with him, have a friendship with him. And yet, on the other hand, we cannot but always stand in awe and in reverence, because he is the Son of God. This is the balance that we must have today. Today, among God's people, you find these two extremes. Some always stand in awe of him and dare not approach him. They're giving all the reverence that is his due. But there are other extremes. They become so familiar with him, there is no reverence. And because of that, they can be careless. Today, the relationship of our Lord Jesus with the church is as the Son of Man and the Son of God. This is our relationship with him. And then you find John saw one clothed with a garment reaching to the feet. You know, garment in the scripture always signifies our conduct, our behavior, our manner of life. It is like a garment put upon us. Now, of course, we have no righteousness of our own. The prophet Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, cannot cover our nakedness. Therefore, we cannot stand before God. But here you'll find the Lord Jesus, who is now the glorious head in heaven. He is clothed with a garment reaching to the feet. That is to say, he is full of righteousness. Our Lord Jesus is the righteous one. It is because he is the righteous one, he is able to be our substitute. The just died for the unjust. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, today, how can we stand before God? Our standing before God is because we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when he was a young man, from time to time he was convicted of his sins, and he tried to reform himself, but he never succeeded. Once he was walking in a field. And while he was walking in the field, he was still thinking about this matter of how could a man be justified before God. And suddenly he heard as a voice saying to him, "My righteousness is in heaven." He was seeking for his own righteousness. And he found that he couldn't find it. Then suddenly he received a revelation. My righteousness is in heaven. That had a tremendous effect upon him. Our brother Watchman Nee once said, "We may change, but our righteousness never changes." Do we change? Certainly. From morning till evening. We don't know how many changes. And because we change, does it affect our standing before God? Suppose in the morning when you have a good night's rest and you get up and you feel good, you come to the Lord and you feel you have every right to approach Him and you have a good time with the Lord. But then you go out to work and you begin to find some difficult people and some difficult problems. And towards the evening, you are rather beaten. And when you come back home, and before you go to bed, you try to pray again. But as you try to pray, does it affect your standing before God? Because you are not as fresh as in the morning. Therefore, your approach to God seems to be affected. Or suppose in a day you lose your temper. And do you dare to pray? Do you think you must have, say, at least 5 minutes to blame yourself before you dare to pray? Does your change affect your standing before God? How do you stand before God? Do you stand before God all your own righteousness? Because you are righteous, therefore you can stand before Him, you are covered. Because you are not that righteous, therefore you're naked, you cannot stand before Him. How do you stand before God in the first place? Brothers and sisters, you are clothed with Christ. He is your righteousness. And He is the only reason why you can stand before God. Whether you are good or bad, it doesn't affect our standing. If you're good, it does not add anything to your standing before God. If you're bad, it does not take away anything from your standing before God, because you're clothed with Christ, your righteousness. That is the only standing we have before God. Clothed with Christ, our righteousness. We may change, but our righteousness never changes. Whether you feel good or bad, if you see Christ, your righteousness, you're able to stand, approach God. Well, does it mean to say we can be bad? Not at all. In 1 John chapter 1, we are told, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Then in chapter 2, he said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. What is the meaning there? On the one hand, it says that we may not sin. That is what we should be. But on the other hand, if we sin, what should we do? Is it because we sin, therefore, our relationship with God is cut? If it's not forever, at least for a day or for an hour? No. It says we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is the same word translated comforter in the Gospel of John, Paracletos. We have our Paracletos with the Father. Now, who is he? Jesus the righteous. In other words, if we sin, let's confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is righteous and faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we sin, we confess, and we find Christ, our righteousness, always is there. Therefore, you'll find our fellowship with the Father does not need to be interrupted. Brothers and sisters, we need to see this. We need to see that we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. This is our only standing. And even if we should fail, he hasn't failed. Therefore, we confess, and Jesus the righteous is there with the Father. So on the basis of him, our fellowship with God need not be interrupted in any way. But our head is full of righteousness. And because our head is full of righteousness, he expects his body to be full of righteousness. Because the body is the fullness of him who fills all and in all. To put it another way, what the head is, that is what the body must be. It is true, on the one hand, we are clothed with Christ as our righteousness. But there is more. As Christ is righteous, he expects us also to practice righteousness. He who practices righteousness is a child of God. He who practices sin is a child of the devil. So you find here it is more than just a matter of standing before God. It is also a matter of state or condition before God. Our standing never changes because it is Christ, our righteousness. But how about our state? How about our condition? Are we full of righteousness as our head is full of righteousness? As the head, he demands. As the head, he demands that his body be filled with righteousness. Practice. fickle righteousness. You know, we must be clothed with two garments, not one. In Psalm 45, it is a psalm about the king and the queen. And the king, of course, is the Lord, and the queen is the church. And there in Psalm 45, you find the queen is ready. Is ready for the king. And how is she ready? She is clothed with a garment of wrought gold. And over and above that garment is a raiment of embroidery. The garment of wrought gold is Christ, our righteousness. But after we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness, then the Holy Spirit will embroider in us the beauty of the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit embroiders in our life the characters of Christ into our very fibers, that becomes the raiment of embroidery. And this is in Revelation chapter 19 calls the righteousnesses of the saints. The bride has made herself ready, and she was given a bright, white, shiny linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. That's practical righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find we who are clothed with Christ, our righteousness, we must also allow the Holy Spirit to sew, embroider, to sew, weave, or to stitch, knit Christ into our very life, that the characters of Christ may become our characters. That in our words, in our deeds, in our actions, in our manners, in our looks, in our relationships, in our conduct, in our behavior, it will be Christ. And when that is true, it is called the righteousnesses of the saints. Christ as the glorious head, he is full of righteousness. Whatever he does is right in the sight of God. Whatever he says is right in the sight of God. In all his relationship with man, he is right in the sight of God. In his relationship with his family, he is right in the sight of God. In his relationship with his disciples, he is right in the sight of God. In his relationship with his enemies, he is right in the sight of God. You'll find that every word, every deed, every action, every reaction, every look, every manner of our Lord Jesus is right in the sight of God. This is what it ought to be. Brothers and sisters, the head demands nothing less than that in his church. You know how easy it is for us to think that because we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness, he is our standing before God, therefore we can be very negligent, very careless in our walk. We think that, after all, Christ is our righteousness. But there is the other side. He who practices righteousness is of God, because God is righteous. Our Lord Jesus, as the glorious head, demands a righteousness in us, nothing less than what is in him. Are we really righteous? Do we live a righteous life? If we are under the light of God, how righteous we are in our relationship, in the works of our hand, our manner of life, in our words, in our actions and reactions. Is it Christ or is it us? The glorious head is full of righteousness, and the body is the fullness of him who fills all and in all. No wonder when John saw that, he fell down as one dead. Before Christ the righteous, he sends his own unrighteousness. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we need to see that the glorious head demands of us a righteousness that is like his. Who can stand that? Thank God. He is not our glorious head who demands a righteousness just like his in the body. But thank God he is also the great high priest who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what is a high priest? What is his work? A high priest is one who ministers. In Hebrews, we are told that our Lord Jesus ever liveth, making intercession for us. He is able to save those who come to God by him to the uttermost. In other words, what he demands of us as head, he supplies to us as the high priest. He knows that we have no righteousness of our own. He knows that even if we try to be righteous, we try to practice righteousness, he knows that we cannot do it. But dear brothers and sisters, he is our high priest. He is here waiting to supply us with such righteousness. Oh, how we need to come to him as a Lord. I cannot do it. But you can. I cast myself upon you. You carry me through. And you'll find you can act or react in the way that he will act and react. Because it is not you, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this is the relationship of our Lord Jesus today with his church. He wants us to be what he is. And he is available to us to make it real. If only we come to him. Now you know, this is just the first description of our Lord Jesus, full of righteousness. We cannot go on every one of them. But I just mentioned them, you'll find that he has a golden girdle, you know, girdle around his breast. He shows that he is full of divine love and compassion. And because he is full of love and compassion, he demands that his church be full of divine love. Unless we acknowledge that we cannot love, we will not be able to love as he loves. If we think we can love, we will be found wanting in love. How often, because of his love for us, he has to allow us to be put in a situation that our love is tested beyond our measure. Until we find that we just do not have love. And it is at that point that we know him as our high priest. He will love in and through us. And his head and hair, white as wool. In other words, full of divine wisdom. And he demands his church to be full of wisdom. But do we have wisdom? If we boast that we do, our wisdom is from beneath. And when you have that earthly wisdom, it will bring strife and emulation. But if it is a wisdom from above, it is pure, peaceful, yielding, gentle. It is not hard, harsh, rigid. No. He is not only full of wisdom, but his eyes are the flame of fire, full of spiritual discernment. Do we have discernment? He expects us to have discernment. Now, you know that if you grow up a little bit and you have more experience in the world, you observe a little bit more, of course you have a certain amount of discernment. But that kind of discernment only makes you critical. It is spiritual discernment that enables you to minister. Not to destroy, but to build. Full of divine discernment. And his feet like fine brass in a burning furnace, full of judgment, divine judgment. And he expects his church to be full of judgment. He does not want us to be nilly-willy and, oh, everything is all right. What he has discerned, he trampled upon if it is not of him. There need to be judgment. Full of divine judgment. And he will supply that. And his voice, a voice of many waters, full of majesty and authority. Spiritual authority. And in his hand, right hand, seven stars, full of strength to support responsibility. And out of his mouth, two-edged sword, full of power, dividing and penetrating and dividing. And his face shone as the sun in his glory. You know, your face reveals your health. We always say rosy cheek. It means you're very healthy. And if you're sick, pale face. His face shines as the sun in his power. In other words, there is such inner beauty, healthiness in him that it expresses out. And do you know that's what he expects of his church? Full of that inner beauty, the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ should be seen. Oh, brothers and sisters, in every item, when you go through these items in his light, you will fall down as dead. You say, Lord, I don't have this, I don't have that. I think I have it, but that's not it. It is a counterfeit, and it doesn't work. And you have to fall down as dead, and you find, Lord, you are the head, we are the body, and yet, what a difference it is. And yet, thank God, his hand is upon us. He will raise us up out of death into resurrection. He will say, fear not. I'm the first, I'm the last, and the living one. I became dead, and behold, I'm living forever and forever, and I have in my hand the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, he, as the high priest, he will supply all these to us. This vision that John saw becomes a trust, the testimony of Jesus. This vision is the light on the lampstand. We need to see. Then we have the light. On the one hand, it is a tremendous privilege. On the other hand, it is a great responsibility. And I feel that how today we need to see Christ as the glorious head that will bring to us a sense of inadequacy. Who is competent? And yet on the other hand, to see him as the high priest, whoever liveth, making intercession for us, able to save us to the uttermost. And I believe this is what God wants us to see in Christ. And if we can see this, then we have a testimony to bear in this world. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou art the one who reveals Thyself. It is Thy good pleasure to reveal Thy Son in us. Thou dost desire us to see the Patmos vision just as Thou showed to John, Thy servant. We do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit we may see Thee, the risen one, as the glorious head of the church, full of righteousness, full of love, full of wisdom, full of discernment, full of judgment, full of authority, of power, of strength.
Amen.
Full of beauty. Oh, that we may see Thee, head over all things to the church, which is Your body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. And we do pray that we may see Thee as the high priest. We thank Thee this is Your ministry today.
Yeah.
Towards us in heaven. Oh, how effective, how real, how living, how available is Your ministry today. That we may avail ourselves of Your ministry. And thus be brought to the place where we may bear Your testimony on this earth. To Thee be all the glory.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.